So if I was up here last month, does this make it a return of the Sermonator? Thank you. Good morning. And since they're sick at home, hi Charlotte and Esther. How do you achieve true happiness in life? And by happiness, I don't just mean, eat a chocolate bar. I mean, I'm talking real happiness, lasting, a deep sense of well-being. What character traits need to define you in order for you to be successful in life, to grasp that fulfillment? That happiness. Self-confidence. A positive attitude. Assertiveness. A lust for life. A willingness to, in the words of Mark Zuckerberg, move fast and break things. A fighting spirit. That's pretty much how you do it in life, isn't it? In today's society, that's kind of what you need to do to achieve happiness, to make it there. And let's be honest, if you possess those traits, they can help you to achieve some measure of happiness in this life, right? You can be more successful in the world's eyes than others, get some of that happiness we're looking for. I love how we agree that all people are entitled to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There's no guarantee you're going to achieve it, but perhaps you get more, you know, more speed in that pursuit with those character traits in this world. But this is the devil's world. We're living in the devil's world right now, and there's a new king coming. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. We continue our sermon series in the book of Matthew. The Lord has been preaching about the kingdom of heaven. He has called his first disciples, and he's now gathered quite a following. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, we read that seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. And we'll hear what he says in just a little bit. Notice, please, that the words here are not addressed to the multitudes. The Lord is not telling the world, here's how you make it into the kingdom of heaven. The Lord is addressing his followers, those who profess to follow the Lord Jesus, and therefore some would say he's not, but I'd say they're wrong. Therefore, he's addressing you and me. If the Lord Jesus is the one I follow, these words are spoken to me. Now, to the outside world, what we're going to read might appear to be only a Jewish rabbi from Galilee teaching his followers. That's how many would perceive this. But in reality, it's much more. Remember that the title of our sermon series is Jesus, the Messiah, King of Israel. The words of the man you're going to be hearing are the words of the one who has come to, in his own words, bind the strong man, to single-handedly defeat the devil and wrest the rulership of the world from him. This Galilean rabbi will one day rule the world in the fullest sense of that word, as an absolute ruler, as a king on his throne forever. This is the way Daniel puts it about the king we're going to listen to. Daniel says in Daniel chapter 7, all peoples, nations, and languages will serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So, What do successful people look like in his kingdom? What kind of people achieve true happiness in this new kingdom that, as John kind of alluded to, is here now in some sense, but will be fully here when the Lord is reigning on the earth? Is it the same kind of people we described before that are going to really succeed, get that sense of fulfillment, achieve happiness? Well, let's listen to the king describe the blessed people in his kingdom. Jeremy Walker has informed me that I'm preaching on the Beatitudes. It looks like that, kind of. It's from the Latin Beatus, for blessed. So don't be scared when you hear about the Beatitudes. It's just, there's actually Beatitudes throughout the scripture, by the way. A famous Beatitude is in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So this is not something brand new. We're going to hear 8 categories of blessed people, or happy, as the word might be translated, happy people. And A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, if you want to know what our world is like, take the Beatitudes and turn them inside out. And that's our world. We're going to learn that each Beatitude is the exact opposite of the way people try to achieve happiness in this, the devil's world. Remember, by the way, it's easy to forget. We're living in a hostile environment. We're living in a place, well, let me clarify that. We're living in what should be a hostile environment. We're living in a kingdom. Remember, the devil offered the kingdom to the Lord Jesus. He said, I'll give this all to you. You'll just fall down and worship me. This is his place. He's referred to as the prince of the power of the air. He's referred to as the ruler of this age. If you're comfortable in this world, well, you know who your king is. It's the devil. And when the Lord ushers in his kingdom, which will be forever, it's going to be very different. Now, for those of us who say we are indeed followers of the true king, number one, imagine any other kingdom. Don't you think that a person who, what's the term, to swear away something, who disavowed, there we go, someone who disavowed all allegiance to the current government and said that another was the ruler of the country, don't you think that kind of person would be unpopular with the current rulers? If I said, I don't believe the government of the United States is the real government, there's another government that's going to come and topple it, and that's where my allegiance is to, I'd be locked up. Well, if you and I profess allegiance to this king, we're going to see that our lives should look radically different from those who are part of the world, part of the devil's kingdom. In the devil's world, it could easily be said, blessed are the self-confident. Teach that to our kids in school. Self-confidence, you got it. It's in you. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. Well, look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. See, these people, the Lord Jesus says, know they're bankrupt sinners before God. In and of themselves, they've got nothing to offer. Nothing to offer to God. No, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men. You know, you got a good deal when you got me. No, they're not coming to God like that. They know they have nothing. And in regards to other people, they know, you know, I'm a helpless sinner just like you are. Why is the king choosing this as the very first character trait to list for the happy people, the successful people in his realm? Well, number one, it's the truth. These people are living in light of reality. They're not puffing themselves up, trying to be something or show themselves to be something that they're not. But also, wonder of wonders, our Lord was like this. He of all people shouldn't have been, and yet you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. And these people who are poor in spirit, who aren't seeking to lord it over those around them, those people who are humble, they're just like the Lord Jesus. What would it look like to meet someone like this? How would it play out in someone's life? What would it be like to interact with a person who's poor in spirit, do you think? They certainly wouldn't be telling you where you get off. They might tell you what the scripture says, but then love you one way or the other. They're not going to be prideful. They're not going to be prideful, I would say. Their attitude toward others and towards the Lord is looking up. They know they don't have anything, and they know that the Lord is going to be the source of every good thing that they have. And so they'll look to him for that. Poor in spirit. And yet they're blessed. These are the happy ones in the Lord's kingdom. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, these people who are poor will be given the kingdom. They acknowledge they don't deserve it, and then as a blessing from God, they are given the kingdom of heaven. See, we're going to see the blessings that come to each of these people. They're not something that they could possibly grasp on their own. It's something that as a life of, they're living a life of faith, and they're looking to the Lord to provide what they could never get, and then the Lord freely gives it to them. So to these people, the poor in spirit is the kingdom of heaven. In the devil's world, blessed are the positive thinkers. And yet, in the Lord's kingdom, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who mourn. They're not happy with the present condition of the world. They're not happy with the devil's running of the world. They're not happy with the effects of sin in their own lives and all around them. And they don't just buy into everything. They don't drink the Kool-Aid and say, hey, you know what? Let's have some fun, right? It's okay. No, they look and they see the reality. And they weep. Why is this a good thing in the king's eyes? Well, this is him. You see, these people are going to be like Jesus, each one of them. He saw the world in the same way when he was here. What did he do at Lazarus's tomb? He wept. When he saw the hardness of heart of the Pharisees, he was grieved. See, these people understand reality. They're just like their Lord Jesus. And if you looked at their lives, you'd see their attitude toward the world system would be different. You ever been, I want to say a place that's trying to create an atmosphere. Imagine you're in a ride at Disneyland, and then all of a sudden all the lights come on. You know, all the big, big work lights. You ever been in a place like that where an effect was trying to be created like in a carnival or something, and then for some emergency or something, all the big lights come on, and it ruins the effect? You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, for these people, it's kind of like that. They're in this world, and they see, because of the Lord, what's really going on. And they're not okay with it. And they're fighting against it in their own lives. They're praying against it. They're mourning because of what's truly going on here. Maybe these people seek to introduce godly change around them in some way, seek to influence people for the Lord, seek to bring about good. And these people who mourn, who can't change anything except maybe their own little circle around them, God promises a special blessedness for them. He says they will be comforted by God. Again, they couldn't do it on their own. All they could do is see the sadness of the world. And yet the Lord says, I'm going to comfort you. Because he says, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Your mourning is only for a time. In the devil's world, blessed are the assertive. Those who stand up for themselves. Well, in the Lord's world, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A Bible dictionary describes this quality of meekness as not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Gentle, humble, considerate. A worldly definition would be quiet, gentle, and easily imposed upon, submissive. And the sentences they give afterwards does not cast meekness in a good light. It's often confused with weakness. It's not weakness. It's a choice. It's a course of action that is chosen by someone who might have the power to do otherwise, but does not insist upon their own ways. Why is this a good thing in the king's eyes? Why does he choose this for the next one in his list? Well, because it's him. What does the Lord say? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is what the Lord is like to his core. Imagine if Jesus came and he weren't meek. That would be scary. He, of all people, does not need to be meek. Overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. How important is Jesus? He's pretty important, right? So it would be okay if he were impressed by a sense of his own self-importance. He's God. And yet, the Lord is continually imposed upon from outside. He's continually letting others, look at the cross. Take advantage of him, easily imposed upon, submissive to his Father. How's this going to play out in someone's life? Well, I think someone who is meek is going to be looking at the needs of others. They're going to be considering others as better than themselves, putting their needs first, a la Philippians 2, the Lord Jesus again. Someone who's meek isn't going to take offense or hold a grudge because they're not looking at me and what I deserve and how dare you do that to me. They're going to be looking at someone else, willing to take the lower place. And yet these meek people, what does their blessedness look like? They are given a world-sized inheritance. They will inherit the earth. The Lord is going to put these meek people in charge of the earth. They'd never get it on their own. It's kind of like by definition, right? The people who conquer the world are like Napoleon. They're like Adolf Hitler. They're like Alexander the Great. Meek does not describe any of those three people, in case you hadn't noticed. And yet, the ones that are one day going to inherit the earth from the Lord are the meek. It's hard to wrap your head around, isn't it? See, they're not going to get it unless the Lord does this. And so they're living a life of trust in the Lord that he's one day going to do what he's promised. In the devil's world, blessed are those who are hungry for success. You got an appetite. You got that drive for getting ahead in life. And yet in the Lord's world, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. These people want to see God's righteousness lived out in the world and first in their own lives. That's what means the most to them. Why would this be a good thing in our king's eyes? Well, he is righteous. He thoroughly hates sin and lives to do his Father's will. Think about his words in John. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what he's all about. And guess what? These people are just like Jesus. What would it look like to meet someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, do you think? I think the most important thing for them is what's pleasing to God. What does he want in a given situation? That's what I'm going to focus on. I'm not going to achieve what I want to achieve, and maybe sometimes, you know, the righteousness slips by the side of the way. No, God's righteousness is what is most important to me. Maybe they're going to teach others to live in this way. They're giving them the same drive for hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And their blessedness, the Lord promises, is that they will be filled. See, these people still have a sin nature, just like you and me. And you can imagine how much it grates on them. And the Lord promises that one day these people will be satisfied fully. One day they're promised a kingdom where righteousness dwells. They will be filled. Man, imagine having that desire filled. In the devil's world, blessed are those who make sure they get what they deserve. Watch out for themselves. If you don't take care of yourself, who's going to? And yet in the Lord's world, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Merciful, you know, sometimes we see mercy as, you know, not giving someone what they deserve. And that's certainly part of it. But here it would be broader. These people are kindly. They're gently seeking the good of others, willing to accept a wrong done without exacting revenge. They're sensitive to what someone else needs, and they suffer alongside of someone. Why might this be a good thing in our king's eyes? Well, guess what? It's him. Think of his words. You hear it all the time from his lips. I have compassion on the multitudes. You hear the mercy? Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. I will come and heal him. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That's the Lord Jesus. These people are just like their Savior. How might this play out in someone's life? They're going to see someone in need, whether by their own choice or not, and they're going to be moved by the heart of Jesus inside of them to intervene on their behalf. How can I care for this person? Do I need to forgive them? Can I do something to ameliorate their condition? How can I love them, regardless of what it does to me? And what does their blessedness look like? As always, God steps in to do something. He ensures that they are shown mercy in exactly the same way that they're showing it to others. They experience the heart of the Lord Jesus directed towards themselves in mercy. In the devil's world, the ones who are happy, the ones who are blessed, are the pleasure seekers, the adrenaline junkies, the thrill seekers. And yet in the Lord's world, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Pharisees were pure in actions, at least according to their own interpretation of the law. But these people are the opposite of the Pharisees, who the Lord Jesus said, inwardly, they are full of dead men's bones. The religious leaders might be pure in their actions, but these people are actually pure inside, where the Lord looks. These people keep careful watch over their own hearts, and they bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Why might the pure in heart be pleasing to our King? Well, again, they're just like Him. There's no taint of sin. Every action comes from a place of genuine purity of heart. No ulterior motives of the Lord Jesus. You know that. No secret evil pleasure seeking. The Lord is pure in heart, and they're just like Him. And if you were to meet someone like this, use a programming term, they're WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. They're genuine. What is coming out from the inside, what you see on the outside is coming from the, is what's actually there on the inside. What they say is what they mean. Their actions are molded by a singleness of purpose, a life free from sin and pleasing to God. And these people, the pure in heart, what does their blessedness look like? They're given by God what they could never achieve on their own. They're brought into His very presence. They'll see God. Wow. In the devil's world, blessed are the scrappy fighters. But in the Lord's world, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. For they shall be called sons of God. These ones greatly pursue peace, both in their own relationships with others and as they see it lacking in the relationships around them. Why do you think this is a good thing in our Lord's eyes? Because it's Him. He is the ultimate peacemaker. Everything from, we read in Ephesians, He Himself is our peace. Jew and Gentile can now come together. He's made both one. Boy, there's some peace being made. He reconciled us to His Father. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All what He has done, this is Him. And this kind of person who seeks peace in his own life and in the lives of others is just like Jesus. See, if there's a disagreement between this person and another person, I could see this person often making up the difference. You know, maybe I just need to swallow my pride right here and be quiet and accept a wrong done. When they hear about a disagreement between two brothers and sister, brother, what, somewhere in the family of God, they're not going to listen for the juicy gossip. They're not going to choose sides. Instead, they're going to say, what can I do to help bring about peace in this situation? You know, and they might get a little pushback sometimes for that. But they're seeking peace. They're peacemakers. And what does their blessedness look like? Wow. They're only humans, and yet God looks down and says, they're just like me. That's my kids. They'll be called sons of God. Wow. You see, in our world, happiness is something you have to reach for, you have to pursue. It's in, what is it, Declaration of Independence or the Constitution? Declaration of Independence. It's in there. You have to pursue it yourself. And here the Lord promises it's given to you from Him. They'll be called sons of God. In the devil's world, blessed are the popular. And there's very few of them, to be honest with you. And most of us are just trying to get there. We fall miserably short. I mean, not everyone can be Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce. But in the Lord's world, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. These people are officially outside of the world system. They have renounced the world. They're unpopular and they're unliked. And the world recognizes that they are not of their own. And therefore the world comes after them to make their life hard in whatever way it sees fit at the moment. Why is this a good thing in our king's eyes? Well, number one, as before, it's him. You want to know someone who is persecuted for righteousness' sake. What? The words of the Lord. If I have done evil, bear witness. If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if not, why do you stone me? He's persecuted for righteousness' sake. That was him when he was here. And these people, though, are declaring in front of everyone, I'm his. I belong to Jesus. And I don't care what you say in the face of all of this. I am loyal to my king. I'm a willing subject of his kingdom in the middle of all of the opposition. And they're therefore proving themselves to be true subjects of their king. You know, these people aren't going to seek out persecution. I mean, it'd be foolish. But when it comes, they're not going to try and avoid it. They're not going to try and compromise to get out from under it. They're going to follow their Lord regardless of what's going on around them. Think of Daniel praying every day. You know, King, why don't we make a rule saying everybody can only pray to you for a little while? We'll get Daniel in trouble. What does Daniel do? Same thing he's always done. Because his king is what matters. And what does their blessedness look like? Well, God gives these people, these oppressed, powerless people, the kingdom of heaven. Remember, saints, these words are necessarily revolutionary. They have to be, because there's a new king. He's going to overthrow the old world system. And in his kingdom, an inheritance, comfort, satisfaction, and an exalted title, they're not grasped by brute force. They're given freely by God. And the people who receive these things know Jesus. They're close to him. They're like their Savior. They're poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted for his sake. Those are Jesus' kind of people. I want to be one of them. And I think it's needs to be said that I'm not here saying, this is me. I want it to be me. And yet inasmuch as it doesn't describe me, that doesn't mean that the Lord's word, therefore, needs to go unspoken. This is what the Lord says, not what I'm saying. And I want it to describe me. And by the way, my king calls me to be this. That's why he's left me here. True happiness comes from being successful, many people would say. There's your deep, lasting satisfaction from living a successful life. Well, guess what? The Lord is going to tell me what determines my success in his eyes. Look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the salt of the earth. Imagine for just a minute that every one of Jesus' followers lived like the blessed ones that he just described. Every one of his followers living like that. What would the world be like? How would the workplace be different if I lived like that? How would your home be different? Your school? Salt in the ancient world is a preservative. And we can be preservative, perhaps, against the sin in the world. Slow it down. Salt's flavor-giving. Maybe adding wisdom, goodness, spiritual beauty to those around us, helping them to see, shining for the Lord. Bill McDonald liked to say that salt makes you thirsty. And we should be making people thirsty for the things of God. You're the salt of the earth. But let me ask you a question. What if I tell everybody I'm following a heavenly king who's diametrically opposed to everything in the world system, and then I live like my king is the Lord of darkness? I would be rightly laughed at, wouldn't I? I mean, I wouldn't blame anybody for laughing at me. If my pleasure comes from what the world offers, if my values are driven by what the world says is important, if my means to gaining happiness is not this, but what the world says is how you achieve happiness, the world would rightly see me as stupid. The world thinks I'm a joke and would laugh at my foolishness. A number of years ago, early on at my job, I'd met a co-teacher, and we were kind of just getting to know each other. And as I was talking with him, I told an off-color joke. It wasn't that bad, to be honest, but it was an off-color joke. And he just paused, and he looked at me, and he said, "You know, David, you come across like a youth pastor or something, but you're really not." Ooh. Oh, man. "You're just like one of us. You're no different. You may talk all of this, but it doesn't really affect you." You know, in that moment, I was completely unsuccessful. Well, maybe I succeeded in becoming a bit more normal from the world's twisted point of view, but I was good for nothing for God in that moment. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Do I want God to look at my worldly successful life when I go before him and say, "You are supposed to be salt on the earth. You were good for nothing to me"? Oh, how that would hurt. Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Remember, this is not street lights and everything. This is in ancient times. You got a city on a hill in the middle of the night. Oh, it's shining. The torch is outside. The candle's inside. That's bright. You're not going to hide that city on a hill. It's shining. And here again, the Lord is defining success for us. I put you here for a reason. You're to be light. As I live as Jesus desires, I'll be living the truth. I'll be showing the truth around me. The real way of living will be seen in the world. People are going to see that I've seen Disneyland with the lights on, and I know it's not all it's cracked up to be. I know there's just a man inside that Mickey Mouse suit. That's not actually Mickey Mouse walking around over there. I've seen him with his head off. And all of a sudden, people are going to see the truth. The light's going to be shining. And yes, there are going to be some who hate it. There are going to be some who resist it. See, that's going to be something we have to accept. Salt is, by its very definition, different from what's around it, isn't it? Light is, by very definition, different. It's noticeable. And the Lord is calling us to be noticeable in ways that might make us uncomfortable. And yet some will be drawn to it. And some will glorify God. See, it's all coming from God. They're not going to glorify us saying, "Oh man, you're quite the person, aren't you? You're quite a good person." No, they're going to glorify our Father in heaven. If we're living as clearly as we should be, as poor in spirit as we should be, acknowledging our own sin, acknowledging that the good that's in us comes from, it's the fruit of a changed life. It's as a result of being born again by God. This isn't something I'm doing to make it into heaven, and yeah, I'm closer than you are. No, it's God's done this in me. He's changed me. And any good you see, it's coming from him. And when they see that, well, they're going to glorify God. My success in life, my ultimate happiness, is going to come from me living the truth and thus bringing glory to my heavenly Father. How are you doing? Are you feeling convicted? Are you as heavily challenged as I am? So where do we go from here? I'd like to read just a short passage from A person I have a lot of respect for, his name is Eric Little. Those of you who know Chariots of Fire know he's an Olympic runner. He was also a missionary to China. The Sermon on the Mount was very special for him. He wrote a book, a discipleship book, for the young men that he worked with. And when he came to the part on the Sermon on the Mount, he wrote, "Danger, here comes the Sermon on the Mount. Danger." There are at least three dangers, he said, to be faced as we read the Sermon on the Mount. Danger number one, it shows up our failings. Good. For wise people to know their weaknesses is the first step towards conquering them. Danger number two, people say it won't work. Well, have they tried it? Let me try it first. Jesus lived it. Danger number three, I feel scared to try it. Well, faith casts feeling, fear, aside, and launches out trusting in God's help. Fear not, only believe. As for me, I make the plunge. So how do you achieve true happiness in life? The form of this world is passing away, we read. What kind of works to achieve happiness now will very soon no longer work. Do I want to try to inherit the earth, to be comforted, to be filled by this, the devil's world, and by the way, not really to succeed in the long run? Or will I wait, live the way the Lord has me live, live like my Savior, and wait until I am presented by Jesus, faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, truly happy, truly blessed, and truly successful? May we each allow Jesus to redefine true success, true happiness. And let's make that plunge and seek to be that blessed people of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to bow before you. You are our King. We desire more than everything to please you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that these truths would come to characterize us more and more. Lord, I pray that Fairhaven would be a city, not just an individual, but a city set on a hill, Lord, shining in the darkness. Lord Jesus, I pray that others would glorify you as a result of our changed lives. Lord, thank you for your words. I pray that you would apply them to each of our hearts this morning. In your name, amen.